This morning, we have with us a missionary that we have supported for many years. He is home in the United States reporting to the churches that support him. Let me turn it over to Brother Ron.
Thanks. I've really enjoyed my time with Pastor Taylor. He's just a special pastor. I think he is. And I've been, on my first deputation, I was on in 192 different churches I spoke at, traveled 110,000 miles. That was just in my vehicle, and not counting air flight. And then I had to come off the field for in 2005 for a few years, and so I had to resign. And had to take care of my parents. And anyhow, they went home to be with the Lord. I knew I could go back, so I was reinstated. Had to go on deputation all over again. Can you believe that, doing it twice? Now, I don't know how much you know about deputation, but it just means driving and driving and driving. And I love it when I get to the church that I can preach at. But there's a whole lot of different kinds of churches. And I remember something about every one of them. Honestly, it would be very unusual for me not to remember details about a church. And this church, I'll be able to remember very well. You've been supporting this for about 10 years. And anyhow, I want you to see that Australians are just normal people, just like you and I. Ordinary people. And one time I said to a parent over there in Australia, I said, "Boy, you got an ornery little one." And she thought, ornery in the sense, good ornery. I guess you need to know how to flex your voice to sound normal. But she thought, she said, there's no word like that. And I said, "Oh, yeah, ornery. That's, in Australia, they call it cheeky, or there's good cheeky and bad cheeky. Okay, this is how you do it. He's a little cheeky kid." Now, what would that be? Bad. Okay, now if I said, "Oh, he's a little cheeky kid," that means good cheeky. Okay, now, she thought I was calling her kid ordinary. She said, "Why do you call my kid ordinary?" And I said, "I didn't say that. I said ornery." And anyhow, she said, "There's no such word." I looked it up in the dictionary, and there it was right there. So anyhow, they say cheeky over there. Now, I want you to see what our last church we've been involved in four now. We started three of them. This fourth one we didn't start, but we went back there, and we started with a group of people, about 20, and we thought, why let it fall apart? This was an existing church. They had no pastor, and it would have fallen apart if we wouldn't have went there. Now it's around about 70, and it's really exciting. It's the culture. We have 14 cultures. Matter of fact, we have a Hannah. She just received Christ 2 months ago. She was a Buddhist and was adamant a Buddhist. And she started coming to our church. I had some difficulties in her family, and we helped her out. So she started coming, and she couldn't understand how much we loved that lady. And Hannah, just about 2 months ago, and Buddhists can accept other religions and just make them part of their, when I say religions, other gods, and make them, because there's many gods. And so we had five priests, what do you call them? Buddhist priests. Yeah, Buddhist priests. And out of the five, one of them trusted in Christ as their Savior and started serving the Lord. Now, Hannah has been going to our church 3 years, and because she loves our church. And then 2 months ago, she received Christ as her personal Savior. And anyhow, that's the way it goes. She has a friend that goes to our church. She's been going there about 2 years. She's from China. She's also a Buddhist. And she hasn't trusted in the Lord yet. But she will. I really believe that. I just want to show those videos. This is only about 5 minutes. I don't talk. I just have some music and some landscape and our people in our church, so you know that they look just like us. Boy, this verse right here is so true, because there's I'm 70 years old. I've been there 31 years, and we need help. We need people to take our place. Now, the idea is to win people to Christ, disciple them, and hopefully God calls one of them if they're listening. And the thing is, I was 38 years old when I went to Australia. How many 30 here? Yeah. Actually, just because you're 30 or even 40 doesn't mean missions is... you know, Vermont's a mission field. So anywhere out these doors is a mission field. And But don't be discouraged about... I mean, don't think that missions is overseas and only overseas. Missions field is... But I tell you what, Australia is called the preacher's graveyard because it's... we had a young man that took one of our churches, and he stayed about 5 months and quit, just because it was he. You know, none of us are without trials. We all face trials. The only thing is, you got to realize that the Lord allowed that, permitted that trial, and it's for your good and His glory. So when trials come, look to the Lord. Don't count on yourself. You'll fail every time. That's why He wants us to know His Word. You know, there's a passage that I got saved on Easter Sunday, April 3rd, 1972. I was 22 years old. And I went because Vietnam just was, we were done, almost just about done over there. And I just got out of the military. And a guy witnessed to me 5 years prior to that and told me that Jesus Christ one day is going to come back and take him home to be with him forevermore. And I was looking at him, and I saw a guy that was confident that that was going to take place. And I was hoping that my good would outweigh my bad, and I'd go as well. And it haunted me for those 5 years. And then Easter Sunday came along, and I said, "Hun," and I had just got out of the military, and I said, "Hun, what do you say we go to church this Sunday?" "Oh, no. No, we're not going to do that. We're not going to be those Christmas and Easter go-meeting people that go on only on those days." And I said, "No, honey, I really do want to go." And, you know, she's a beautiful woman, but she just didn't want to go to church, you know, because that's the way her family grew up. That's the only time they went to church is on Easter. And they always got there in your Easter bonnet with all the frills upon it. You know, those kind. Yeah, she got her dress and her hat and all that kind of stuff. And she didn't want to be a hypocrite, I guess you call it. And but we went that day, and it was as if I was the only person out of the whole crowd, and everybody was there on Easter Sunday. And it impacted me so much, it was like I was the one he was speaking to. And I sat way back in the back on the end of the aisle, and which is where everybody goes when they've not... When they first time go to the church, they usually afraid to come up very far. But anyhow, so that particular Sunday, I came out of the seat before the invitation was started and came down here and knelt on this side. And I wanted to pray, but I didn't know what to say. But I wanted to go to heaven when I die. And Joe Rosenberger came up to put his arm around me and started gibbering off stuff. So much of the Bible, I had no idea what he was talking about. I mean, even the words I had a hard time understanding. Cherubim and seraphim and, wow, all those things. Anyhow, so I turned to Joe and I said, "Joe, please forgive me, but I didn't say Joe. I didn't know his name was Joe. I said, "Friend, I don't know you, and I know you don't know me. But if I got to say something, slow down so that I understand what I got to say or what I got to do. So when I get up out of here, I know I'm going to heaven." And Joe did. And it was so simple. I said, "That's all you got to do?" He said, "Well, Christ already did it for you. All you have to do is accept it." And so I invited Christ into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and become my Lord and Savior. And I really didn't know what all that meant, really. I mean, Lord and Savior. Never used those terms before. And when I got up there, the preacher made me stand in front of the communion table. And it was like, I never went to church before. Now I'm standing in front of everybody, and they're all looking at me. And I thought to myself, you know, I was looking out there, and I wasn't embarrassed at all. I mean, usually, you know, when we have to stand in front of people, we don't know what to do with these things. I mean, we've had them all of our life, but we go like this, and or, you know, you got to do something with it. I mean, you're so nervous about it, what's going on. And the preacher said, today, Ron, let's receive Jesus Christ as a Savior. And I looked out as if I've been saved for years. I mean, I didn't know there was a, is it 2 Corinthians 5:17? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That day, I didn't even know that verse existed, but I became a new creature that day, and it changed my life. 3 weeks later, my wife received Christ as her Savior, and we started down our trail. And honestly, I knew I needed to learn the Bible. So I started reading in Genesis. And Genesis was pretty cool. I mean, I didn't understand most of it, but Genesis was history, and I loved it. And it was all, you know, anyhow, then I went from Genesis to Exodus, and that was pretty cool, too. I remember crossing of the Red Sea, and it parted, and I saw that movie. And it was pretty cool. And then when I got to Leviticus, it blew my mind. And then so much blew my mind, I thought, man, how can I ever learn this thing? But the pastor, like I said during the Sunday school class, the pastor asked me if I'd teach class, sixth grade boys. And so I thought, okay, I'll do that. I didn't know anything about the Bible, and I told him that. And he said, you'll learn. And actually, I did. The first day in class I was teaching, somebody asked me about Ruth. And I said, Ruth who? And he said, oh, you know Ruth in the Bible. And I'm thinking, oh, Ruth in the Bible? I didn't know that. You know, I mean, I didn't say that. I, you know, fudged my way through so he'd think I was a pretty intelligent guy. And so I went home and found out there was a book on Ruth. So that's my trail through learning how to grow in the Lord. And all I knew is I needed the Word of God in me. And it changed my life. Well, it wasn't long till God called me to preach. And I thought, no way, Lord. That is crazy. I mean, I'm a refrigeration, air conditioning, and heating repairman. I did that for 17 years, and I was good at it. And I'm not patting myself on the back or anything. I'm just saying I liked it. And I was good mechanically. And that, so, anyhow, you give me something like that, I'll help you out, that kind of a thing. But now this is different. This is all different. I mean, you have to study the Bible and give reports about the books of the Bible and preach to people. I can't do that, Lord. Well, it took 6 years, and then finally I realized it was the Lord doing it through me, and he was using me as a vessel, and hallelujah. And you know what? We worry about so many things, and all the only thing the Lord wants you to do is step out by faith. And it's easier than you think. All you have to do is take the first step and trust in him. Just keep trusting in him. I remember when we arrived in Australia January the 29th, I think it was 29th. Was the 27th. It was my boy lost his birthday. You see, they're a day ahead of us. So when we flew over, I didn't have to buy him a birthday present. Anyhow, so here we go. We arrived the 27th, and so I'm from Ohio, and it's like here. Colder and everything, and well, at least the sun shines here. Ohio, it never shines, I don't think. Anyhow, so January, we left on the 26th. We got there the 27th, and it was 110 degrees. That like floored me, and now I'm thinking, I'm walking through the airport, and I'm thinking, wow, we're here. Now I got to do what I told all those people I have to do. How am I going to do it? You know, you're thinking that, and I don't even know where to buy a loaf of bread. I don't know where the rivers are. I don't know where anything is anywhere. And now and they drive on. Oh, by the way, they drive on the other side of the car, on the other side of the road. And if you think that would be easy, you're crazy, because you do so much automatically when you're driving, you don't even think about it. Now, all of a sudden, you're on the other side of the car, on the other side of the road, and everybody's driving on the wrong side, at least in your mind, and the blinker's over here, and They're opposite. Everything's opposite. And really, the Lord opened the doors, and I started walking through, and now, 31 years later, I'm excited about us going back now. We're hoping to be able to either, we're going to go back to our church that we just left and, try to get them a pastor. And I don't know how long that's going to take. That's what it is. Okay, now, Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if you faint not." Now, the reason why I told you that is you guys have made it possible for us to go to Australia. And every one of those souls that I have an opportunity to influence for the cause of Christ is going to be laid to your account as well. And you don't get to see them very often. You got to see that video. You saw creatures that looked like kangaroos. And some of them were kangaroos and some of them were wallabies. And a wallaby has a flat tail and it lays down on the ground. Kangaroo has an arched tail. He uses it like a third foot or something, a leg or something like that. The kangaroos are bigger. Wallabies are mountain climbers. Kangaroos are plain, out in the paddocks. That's a field. They call them paddocks over there. And when you see a large crowd of kangaroos, that's a mob. They call them a mob. And anyhow, everything is so different over there, even the words. I thought it was English speaking. No, it's Aussie speaking. Fair dinkum. Now, what did I say? Fair dinkum. I'm telling you the truth. That's what fair dinkum means. If I respond to you and I tell you a fact, your response to me would be fair dinkum. Or you would say, "You're kidding me." Or, "Really?" Or, in other words, you're not doubting I'm telling you the truth. You're just saying, "Oh, gee, I recognize that truth. Wow, that's hard to believe," kind of thing like that. And so your friends are called your mates. So if I say to Pastor, I call him my mate, he's my friend, everything's okay. That don't mean I'm married to him. He's just my mate, kind of thing. That's my friend. So they use all kinds of words. Like if I was going to go away and I'm going out away from you, I'd say huru. And that means goodbye. So there's a lot of words and I can't even think of half of them. But you want to know anything more, you got to talk to me. And I'll tell you anything you want to know. Questions. Okay, I want you to turn to two verses. Matthew chapter 11 first and Philippians chapter 2. I know I've taken some time. I don't know what time this is over. What time, Pastor? I see the big clock.
We usually wrap it up about 12:10, right around there.
Okay, I'll hurry. Okay, now, I want you to know something. The Lord wants us to love one another. He wants us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. So, the attitude of love, or what would we call it? The character. I don't know whether you can call it love characteristic. He wants us to be people that love love others, love other people. Okay, love our mates. And that's when I'm talking about our mates, I'm talking about your husband or wife. Same old, that way I don't have to say husband, wife. See? He wants us to be patient with one another. He wants you to. Like the Lord Jesus Christ, exemplary. He patiently waits for us to learn the lesson. Like it took me 5 years before I came to the Lord. And the guy witnessed to me that day. Why didn't I receive him then? I don't know, but I never had another guy witness to me for 5 years. And so I went to church on Easter Sunday, and I received that message, and it changed my life. Okay, now, the Lord patiently waited and drew me to Himself. I just love that about the Lord. And the Lord wants us to be forgiving for one another. In other words, when you, when someone does something that hurt you, you forgive them. And you need to have an attitude of forgiveness. And hallelujah, I praise the Lord that the Word of God tells me that God has forgiven me for all of my sin. And I mean, he demonstrates that all the time. then there's another word, grace. It's all by grace. And listen to this definition. God giving us what we do not deserve and could never earn nor ever repay, simply out of his love. He has, and we need to have grace for people. A lot of times we look at somebody and we measure them up, what they got on, what do they look like, are they different than us? They're people, they're God's creation. We need to learn how to love them. We don't have to love their sin, but we can love them. And that's what he wants. He wants to see that in our life. And mercy and goodness. I mean, we could go through all of those things. But the one thing that the Lord mentions more than anything is found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, the most Christ-like attitude he wants us to have is where he says, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." For I am meek and lowly in heart. Submissive to the core. He wants us to be more interested in serving others than thinking about our own needs. Now, it doesn't mean that you never think about your needs. It just means that shouldn't be your focus. Now, so in other words, unselfishness means looking out for the other person rather than looking out for one's own self. In other words, that's what he's talking about, being submissive. Okay, he's using words that tie together with other words. Now, I want you to use this word when we're talking about being submissive, being humble, being thinking about others more than yourself. We live in a world today, it's all about me. It's all about myself. I'll give you some examples. The world says, be wise, know yourself. Be strong, discipline yourself. Be good, conform yourself. Be sensuous, enjoy yourself. Be resourceful, expand yourself. Be confident, assert yourself. Be satisfied, please yourself. Be superior, promote yourself. Be capable, believe in yourself. The Lord says one thing, really. He says, be a servant, humble yourself. That's what he wants to do. When you're a servant, when you're serving others, you're more like Christ than any other time in your life. Now, does that mean you forget about love and you forget about patience and forgiveness and grace and mercy and goodness? No, you don't forget about those. But focus. He wants you to learn to be a servant, to humble yourself and more than anything else. Now, how can I do this? He says, he tells me this. He says, I'm going to read this now. Now I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. I'm butchering my message here, but that's okay. We're going to keep on schedule. Okay, now, lowliness of heart is what we're talking about when we talk about servanthood, when we're talking about serving one another. And that's what the Lord's focus is for us. When he came as a servant. Not to be served, but to serve. And in fact, he's giving us words that we need to learn so that when we do learn them, people are totally blown. Their minds are blown when they see a person that's fair dinkum. Remember what that means? That means true. That if I'm a fair dinkum person, I'm a person that is honest. And what I'm saying is true. And that's what the world needs more than anything else. The Lord came to this earth. And what was his situation when he came? I mean, he was born in a manger. And he took on the body of a human being. And he was made, he humbled himself. And that's what he's talking about here. Lowliness of heart. When a boss has a servant's heart, that person never has to say, "Now listen, I'm the boss." Or when a father or husband has a servant's heart, he doesn't have to remind his wife that he's in charge of the family. He doesn't have to do that. When a mother has a servant's heart, she doesn't keep score. She doesn't bill her children when they turn 21, even though if there's one person that ought to be paid back, it's mom. I mean, you forget about it when you get a person my age. Well, I see my granddaughter now married, and she's having a child. I mean, she had a child, and she does things that I can't believe a woman would do. I mean, I know she wouldn't have done it before she had her own baby. You get puked on, and you get others on, and I don't want to say what that is, but it's unbelievable. You hold them up like this, and they're just laughing away, and they puke in your mouth. And I'm thinking, give me a break. I mean, if anybody deserves to collect when they're 21, it's mom. Okay, putting up with us growing up. Okay, now, so how can I do this? How can I be lowly in heart? How can I be like the Lord in these ways? How do I humble myself? Well, number one, I've got to take and have a right focus. I got to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when I focus on Him and His crucifixion, and now I don't stay there, but it humbles me. It keeps me from becoming proud, because I want to be like Him. I want to serve Him, and He deserves my praise. And when we say, come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior, that means master and ruler of my life, my entire life. So if He is Lord, and He is Lord, whether you surrender to that, but that's what He's after. He wants you to submit yourself to Him completely and totally. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you become a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is the least you could do. Reasonable doubt. Okay, reasonable thing. Okay, now then he goes, how do I do that? How do I become a living sacrifice? He doesn't want a dead person. He wants a living sacrifice. How do I do that? Well, he says in verse 2, let me see, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what the Lord's after. Now I want you to look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. I want to read the first four verses. Now, there's a lot in this passage. I mean, I could go down 11 verses, but I'm only going to go four. Okay, I want you to listen to it, and listen very careful. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any vows and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded. Notice, like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, I want you to notice, he uses the theme of these four verses, and it's others. You see, when you become a servant, you're not thinking about no uno, uno, the me, the I, the whatever we call ourselves. And there's no generations of me's there can't be. He doesn't want you to focus on yourself. It's all about others. Now, Paul's major concern for the Philippians, and I just read that, that's a Roman colony that is known for its brutality, and it's all about them. And Paul is saying to us in the book of Philippians, you're living in among people that are lost people. They're pagan. Everything about them is anti-me. I don't want you to bring that into the house of God. I don't want you to bring that into the church, that lifestyle. I want you to have a different lifestyle. I want you to have a lifestyle of unity and harmony. Now, I'm going to have you look at verse 1 and 2. There's four phrases that I want to point out, and I want to compare them to four phrases of verse 2. So verse 1 and verse 2. listen to the four phrases. And you can read it as I go. You read just your scripture. Since there is encouragement in Christ, be of the same mind. Since there is consolation in love, maintain that love. Since there is fellowship of the Spirit, be united around that Spirit. Since there is affection and compassion enough to go around, be intent on that purpose. In other words, what a wonderful way to live. What a wonderful way to fellowship if you're walking in this unity and harmony and servanthood that the Lord's talking about here. Now, does that mean that we all have to agree? One time I went to a church, and the pastor wore black-rimmed glasses, plastic black-rimmed glasses, which, you know, I'm not knocking that. I have a pair of those. He wore a black tie, white shirt, black suit and pants, black shoes, and they were tie shoes. And they couldn't be one of these. You see, mine's like a penny loafer kind of thing. Slip-on. Not that. They were tied. Okay, now I looked at it. All the men in the church, if they wore glasses, black, same thing. All the guys walking around looking alike. And I'm thinking, what is going on here? What is wrong? I mean, it scared me because I thought I was in a cult. Well, what I'm getting at is, must I have the same taste as you have? Must I have your convictions and you agree with my personal convictions? Must we all look alike and like a bobblehead that all we do is shake our head like we don't do anything else? Yes, 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 yes. No, is there, we're not talking about uniformity. He's not talking about uniformity. He's talking about humility, oneness, being united. In other words, uniformity is an outward expression, and it's like a uniform. We dress alike, we look alike, and we think alike. That's not the goal of the Scriptures. The goal of the Scripture is unity from within. That's the Spirit of God controlling you. Now, in a church that has unity, there may be some disagreements, but it's done right. There's difference of opinion, but can you imagine how good that is? I mean, we're going to go do something, and just because one person says we're going to do that, or this is the best way, but then we get this idea and this idea back here, and over here there's an idea, and over here, and then pretty soon we come up with a solution and say, that's what we ought to do. And that's what I like about the Church of God. We're not robots. He wants us to be united under the Spirit. Henry Ironside said this: it is very evident that Christians will never see eye to eye on all points. We are largely influenced by habits, environment, education, the measure of intellectual and spiritual apprehension to which we have attained. That is, that it is an impossibility to find any number of people who look at everything from the same standpoint. In other words, the secret is lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind. Christ-likeness. Now, let me ask you. How do we do what is exhorted to us? I mean, what are we going to do? How do we accomplish this kind of thing that Paul points out in the first two verses of Philippians chapter 2? Well, verses 3 and 4 tells us, it gives us some points on how to do that. Number one, tips on how to do what we're exhorted. He says, let nothing, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. In other words, never let selfishness or conceit be your motive. Never is the key. He says, never do through the selfishness of empty conceit. Tip number 2, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. In other words, regarding others as more important than ourselves. And then number 3 tip is, don't limit your attention to your own personal interests. He says, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, it doesn't mean that you never deal with your own problems. It just means you're not focusing on them. Now, let me ask you this. Paul is not giving us some deep theological subject that we need a lot of brains to understand. Okay, in Philippians chapter 2, he says, I want you to be united. We find so many churches that We hate to go into business meetings because they're so rocky. They should, you know, difference of opinions isn't rocky. It just means how you present it. When there's division in the church, it's usually because somebody's being selfish. Or if there's a split or unrest in the church, it's because somebody's being selfish. And Paul says, don't be like that. Be united. Okay, now, notice what the key to a God-honoring church family is unselfishness. The key to your family is unselfishness. What you have to have is a willingness to do. Never let selfishness or conceit be your motive. Regard it as more important, as others as more important than yourself. Now, I'm going to read verse 3 and 4 real quick. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on other things of others. Now, does this sound like a suggestion? Not at all. That's a commandment. In other words, you want to have happiness in your church? You want to win people to Christ? It starts with you and me. We've got to have the attitude of, I'm in harmony with the Spirit of God in my life. I'm not fighting against Him. I'm at harmony. And you talk about happiness in a family, when there's unity in the family, you know what? There's a variety of things you can do and different things at different times, and yet there's harmony because there's no buildup of stress. You talk about a church family when we have business meetings. Hey, you want a business meeting to go? Work in harmony. Humble yourself before the Lord and one another, and be a servant. And I guarantee you, the love, the patience, the grace, the forgiveness, the goodness, the meekness, all that stuff comes naturally because that's out of the Spirit. And when you're walking in the Spirit, you just do what is natural to the Spirit. That's how we reach Australians. Is, you know, they have something with it, and I got to go. But one thing, real quick, is they have a high poppy syndrome problem. In other words, when somebody stands up like this and I'm looking, all, I can see you all really good, and you can hear me because you can see me, and you can understand the message better because you see my facial features, and you know whether I'm telling you I'm being fair dinkum or not because, well, anyhow, you know the look. Okay, so what I'm saying is when I'm witnessing to people, I got to win their trust, and it may take me 3 months, like Peter Thomas. He was dying of cancer, and he was only supposed to live a couple, if possible, a couple years. That's been 4 years ago, and Peter's on fire for the Lord. But he was a rat bag before that. I'm sorry, he was. He was just so full of sin, it wasn't funny. And now he's a different creature, and his wife loves him. And that's great, because she's the one who said, "Would you go talk to my husband? He's in the hospital, and He does a lot of bad things." And so he got saved. But not right away. I had to win his trust. It took me 3 months. And after that, he came to know the Christ as his Savior, and it changed his whole life. You want your life changed? It starts right here. And it can change your life. But you got to yield your heart. And God's after your mind. He wants to help you to think biblically. And if you'll do that, He'll give you fruit for your labor. Let's stand for prayer.